Well, God, it's a great comfort to know that you've searched us and you know us, and in spite of what you know, you love us. We recognize in that your love is not dependent on what we do. We can't earn it. We can't make you love us more. We can't make you love us less. So, God, we praise you for that. Every other relationship in life seems like it's a performance-based one, but not the one with our Creator. God, what comfort there is in your love. It's perfect. Thank you for that. We pray this in your name. Amen. Right, kiddos, you are free to head on back. Well, welcome everybody. Today, it's good to be with you. Glad that you're here. You perhaps have heard the wise advice to measure twice and cut once, especially if you've worked in carpentry. Others have said, if you don't have time to do it right, when will you have time to do it over? It's a good one. Somebody else said the effort invested in getting it right should be commensurate or in keeping with the importance of the decision. Well, it's all wise advice. All these quotes speak to the importance of seeking to understand what is true and what is accurate and what is actually going on before we act. If we were to apply this to God and our spiritual life, the importance of getting it right can't be overstated. You have one life to get it right. We can see that some in history greatly misunderstood God if we look at Psalm 94. The psalmist records this. He says, "They say the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive. Understand, O dullest of people. Fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath." So we gather from this psalm that our relationship with God requires special attention. There were folks in trouble there. There was things that they should have known, but they didn't know it. There's things they should have figured out in life, but they didn't have a clue. They thought they could hide things from God, but that was foolishness. And for us, if we desire a right relationship with God, we have to also understand that getting it right with God means living transparently before Him. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, is getting it right with God. How do we do that? For some of us, this may feel like things that we already know, but it's a good reminder. For some of us, for others of us, there may be some things that we hadn't really thought about before. And so this list isn't exhaustive. This isn't the end-all, be-all of what it means to have a right relationship with God. But I hope in this there are some reminders and some things you can take home, think about, and apply this week. David, if you know King David, he was a great example of living transparently before God. We know this because we have recorded for us his complaints to God. They're in the Psalms. Funny thing, God never rebuked him for his honesty. He just provided him with the right perspective. And so the first thing that we need to realize this morning in order to be right with God is that we have to be honest with God. We need to be honest with God. One author says this about David. He said, "He did not keep it penned up quietly, withheld like a dam holding back water, only for the dam to finally break." No, David let it out. He let it out through means of expression and prayer. He told God how he felt truly. He told the Lord how he felt fully. And he gives us some examples of this. David said, "I have many enemies. I cried aloud. I was in distress. Consider my groaning. I'm languishing," he said. "My bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. I'm weary from groaning, David told the Lord, I fled my bed with tears. See my affliction. There's sorrow in my heart all day. I find no rest. I'm lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. I cried to you for help. I plead for mercy. Rescue me speedily. You've seen my affliction. You have seen the distress of my soul. And that's only the first 31 Psalms. So David was a communicator with God. He didn't hide it from God. If he was feeling something, if he was in distress, if he was confused, if he needed help, he prayed it. He sang it, and a lot of generations have sang those psalms as well. But I think you get the point. He didn't hide it. See, God isn't afraid of what you think, what you feel, or even what you say. But we are not to stuff it down and try to hide it or be pious. Some people think, well, you know, if I was really a mature Christian, I wouldn't think that way. I wouldn't say that, certainly not to God. Well, David disagrees, doesn't he? See, no matter what we think, say, or do, it doesn't really affect God. See, he knows it anyway. It's only an illusion to think that you're hiding it from him. Maybe we hide things from each other, but God's different. He knows it already. Your silence only serves to draw a wedge between you and God. And we learn that David was a man after God's own heart, and we know that that's true regardless of the big mistakes that he made in his life. How could that be said of him? Because he went to God. He didn't hide out. He kept coming back. But this doesn't just apply to our anger, our frustration, or our confusion with life and maybe with God himself. It applies to our sin as well. David wrote, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. See, God knew David's sin. He knows ours. But it wasn't until he confessed it that he found himself in right relationship with God. It's only when we get light on our sins and the things that trouble us that we get the help that we need. And we talked in weeks past in Peter about how the enemy, he's roaming around like a roaring lion, he's waiting for you. And we said that one of the ways to ensure your easy prey is to get alone, to get isolated. And if we're not going to God with these things, maybe in the right circumstances going to each other, we get isolated and we make an easy target for the enemy. So it's as a result of that, we're not supposed to play dumb. Getting it right with God means don't play dumb. What am I talking about? Well, look at the Proverbs. Proverbs 24:12. Solomon wrote, if you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And he will not repay man according, and will he not repay man according to his work? God knows what you know, and he knows a lot more. So playing dumb never works. You guys might have this with your kids, or if you're a teacher in a classroom. Something happens, and you go, who did this? How did this happen? Nobody knows. It's a miracle. Nobody has a clue how it happened. I don't know. I wasn't even here. Just happened. I don't know. Nobody knows. And yet, something indeed has happened, right? God, in the Old Testament especially, you can see him asking similar questions. He does it to draw people out. He asks them questions. How did this happen? How do you know? Well, there are some rhetorical questions in this proverb. They anticipate a resounding yes. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Yes, he does. Does not he who keep watch over your soul know it? Yes. Yes, he does. Will he not repay? Of course he will. There are consequences, both natural and supernatural, to playing dumb. And so it is unbecoming for the disciple of Christ to play dumb because he knows it already. It's a joke to think you're going to hide. So don't even bother. Own it. As a result of this, we have to do what God says. We want to get it right. We got to do what God says. It's number three in your notes. And we sang this morning. This is Micah 6:8. Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy and to walk humbly before your God. If I know the likes and the dislikes of a friend or my spouse, and I treat them in relationship with callous disregard to what they like and don't like, we're not going to have a very good time. Right? Husbands and wives, we're learning this, some of us still. If I know that my wife does not like something, it is not smart or loving for me to continue to do something that bugs her. In the same token, if there's something that she dislikes, regardless of how I feel about it, if I want to keep doing that, things are not going to go well in our home. You guys know this. Here, God spells out what he requires, what he likes, and what he dislikes. And so for us to continue to live in relationship with him and not take account of what he likes and what he doesn't like would be a bad move. He says, do what's right. Your thoughts, your speech, your actions should be in alignment with a righteous God. They too should be righteous. He says to love mercy. Mercy here could be translated loyal love in the Hebrew. In other words, we should live lives of demonstrable love toward God as demonstrated by obedience to him. We said this before. Obedience is God's love language. It's different for us. You know, we have physical touch. We have encouraging words. We have gift giving. We have quality time. Those are four of them. I can't remember the fifth one. Acts of service. There we go. Those are love languages for us. We give and receive love in different ways as human beings. If you want to know what God's love language is, he tells you, do what I tell you to do. You say that you love me, but you don't do what I've told you to do. You don't love me. And so we've got to be all about that. He adds to this, walk humbly, and this is to be lowly and submissive and modest. We don't live to make much of ourselves, to lift ourselves up or to lord it over others, or to be arrogant. Further, if we are not humble, we're probably not real transparent. Our arrogance is going to lead us to hide our faults rather than to confess them and get them in the light and deal with them. The only way God is evident to others in our way of life is if we walk humbly. That's the example that Jesus Christ gave us. And so we're required to do that. If we don't do this, all anyone is going to see in us is us. They're not going to see God. They're not going to see Jesus. They're going to just see us. And we don't hold a candle to God. So, we need to be humble, or we get in trouble because we're not doing what we're supposed to do. Lastly is this, be honest with yourself. This is what the wisest man who ever lived wrote. This is in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. He said, this is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's pretty concise. Couple of sentences to sum up everything. Now you don't have to read anything ever again. It's all right there. Live in a reverent fear of God and obey his commandments. This is your whole duty in life. Why? He gives us the answer. Because God is going to evaluate literally everything. Everything you say, think, or do comes under the scrutiny of God. Now, for us as believers, we don't have to get all insecure about that, wondering whether he's going to stop loving us because he observes something in us that doesn't look real good. He died for you before you looked good at all to him, right? Before the blood of his son covered you. So we don't need to be fearful and insecure about what God might uncover in our lives. But if we are not living out the great commandments in regard to God and one another, that evaluation is not going to look real good, is it? The point is this: we don't have to hide, but we do need to be thinking about how our behavior looks to God. Are we obeying him? Are we humble? Are we transparent? See, we can easily forget that our relationship with God centers on just that, relationship. We can get caught up in doing stuff, churchy things. We have churchy opportunities, right? We can get busy. But it's not about that. We complicate it, we confuse it, sometimes we crush it. But as in any relationship, alignment with God means living transparently before him. Some questions to think about this morning. Are you bringing your questions, your concerns, and your fears to God? Or are you closing up and stuffing your feelings away? Perhaps you think that God is too busy and your concerns are unimportant. Perhaps you're concerned that what you say would dishonor God. Problem is, you're thinking it already and he knows it, right? So it is beneficial for us to give that to God. However that looks, whether it's praying about it, whether it's just crying out and saying, God, I don't know. I don't understand. This hurts. I'm confused. I'm angry. It's a rough spot to be angry with God and not think you're supposed to be angry. You beat yourself up. I'm not supposed to feel this way. I'm not supposed to think like this. And so we don't bring it to God. We just hold on to it. And guess what? We stay angry. And we begin to isolate from God and perhaps even others because we feel guilty. God says, give it to me. I'm not afraid of your anger. Say what you want. But let me come in. Let me minister to you. Let me guide and direct you. See, if I shut down communication with anyone, the relationship stalls. Can't grow. There's no good reason to stall your relationship with God. As we said before, it only is going to give the enemy an opportunity to slide on in, and he's paying attention. He's watching. Next, are you trying to rationalize your own way? Or are you committed to obeying God? Ignorance isn't bliss here. Remember, we say we can't play dumb with God. He knows what we know. He expects us to live according to that. See, we have to be committed to continually learning and investing, even sacrificially, in our relationship with God. That can be a tiring process. It can be exhausting. But the dividends are amazing. This means pursuing a knowledge of him, then allowing that knowledge and what we sometimes call our moral inventory, or that what we know to be true, to direct our behavior. See, in our house, I have heard myself, and I've heard Brandy say this too, you know better than to do that. We've talked about this. You know better. We've said that to our kids, and I could see God saying that to us. You know better. You know my word. You know what I think about this. You know how I feel about this. You know better. So we got to do it. We got to be committed to obeying God. Lastly, are you committed to being honest with yourself? Self-deception is a real problem. Blind spots are a threat to our walk with God, and we all have them. Can we just be honest with that? I have blind spots. There's areas in my life where you would go, what? He did what? He said what? And you'd be right, by the way, in calling me out for that because it's not consistent with Christian behavior. We all have them, okay? I don't need to be concerned that you're not going to think I'm a believer because I make a mistake, and I won't think the same about you. But we have to just be open and say, guys, we've all got blind spots, and that's why we need each other. One of the reasons we need each other. And it's going to take humility, and it's going to take transparency with God and others to identify and deal with that sin in our lives. If I'm arrogant and you point out something that you see might be an issue, I go, no, that's not true. You just misunderstood me, right? But if I'm not going to own it, I can't get better. I can't grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And so we have to be humble and say, look, guys, I got blind spots. You're going to see them. I'm going to see yours. We got to commit to each other is speaking the truth in love. So when I see a blind spot, I'm not going to come up and deck you with it, right? Hoping to take you down a few notches. I might just share it with you and say, hey, did I understand that right? Did I misunderstand or did it? I don't know about that. I don't know if that's the best for you. For many of us, this means seeking God and asking him to reveal sin in our life. And then also asking for the courage to deal with it. David prayed to God, seek me and know me. Point out any wrong, sinful ways in my heart. And that's a valid prayer. It's valid to say, God, you know, maybe I'm not even aware of anything that I'm doing wrong, but I might have done something or not done something, and it's driving a wedge in my relationship with you. Would you please point it out through your Holy Spirit? Guide and direct. Point that out and give me the courage to deal with it, because I want that. I don't want there to be distance between me and you. Here's the scary part. It may also mean talking to your spouse, talking to your friends, talking to your kids, and asking them if there are any things present in your relationship with them that are hurtful. It's opening the door to it because we value our relationship with God and our relationship with others more than we value our own fragile ego. I value having a good relationship with my family, with you guys included, more than I value being right as I see it. So again, that's where that humility comes in. And if somebody approaches you with something like this and says, hey, you ever notice anything in me that leaves a question mark for you that you think maybe isn't great for me to be doing or saying? And don't just knock them down. Oh, I've been waiting for you to ask something like this. And you're just like, oh, let them have it. Be gracious. Be kind, knowing that it takes a lot of humility and a lot of guts to ask that question. So we want to get it right with God. And we understand that we have one life to get it right. Now, like a video game, right? You don't get to respawn. You don't get to come back. This is it. And so we want our time here, the life that we've been given, to be pleasing to God. We want to get it right with God. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have written to us about who you are and how we are to relate to you, how we are to worship you, how we are to live. I want to ask that you would do work in our hearts even now. Ask that we would be humble. Ask that we would desire to know you more and to be obedient to what we know to be true about you and what you have commanded of us. God, I pray that if there's things in our hearts that we need to give to you, that we need to talk to you about, that we do that. Perhaps there's conversations we need to have with people in our family or others as well. God, help us to do that. We don't know how much time we have left, and perhaps it's short, I don't know. But God, I pray that for each one in this room, we would get it right with you and that we would live in a way that is pleasing to you, according to what you have told us about yourself and what you expect. God, don't let us play dumb. Don't let us pretend that we're ignorant of what's right and what's true. But I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring conviction and that we would respond to that and that we would indeed get things right with you. I pray this in your name. Amen.